Oh, thank you, Jesus. Let it begin in us. Hallelujah. Oh, I'm hungry for the Lord to move in me, move through me. Amen. I want more of Him. Let's stand together, turn in your Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter number 20. We're going to continue on our series of prayer focus and the power of prayer part 2 tonight. I'm going to just go through it quick and then we'll spend some time in prayer and then let you go. 2 Chronicles chapter number 20, we'll begin reading in verse number 1. We're going to read the first 13 verses there in that chapter. It came to pass after this also that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon, and with them other beside the Ammonites, came against Jehoshaphat to battle. Then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, "There cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on this side Syria. And behold, they be in Hazazon Tamar, which is in Gedi." And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah they came to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah in Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, "O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven? And rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thine hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? Art not thou our God who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and gavest it to the seed of Abraham thy friend forever? And they dwelt therein, and they have built thee a sanctuary therein for thy name, saying, If when evil cometh upon us as the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we stand before this house and in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee in our affliction, then thou wilt hear and help. And now behold, the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom thou wouldest not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and destroyed them not. Behold, I say, how they reward us to come to cast us out of thy possession, which thou hast given us to inherit. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. And all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. Praise the Lord. You may be seated. We're going to look at this prayer here that was made and the result of that prayer as we talk about the power of prayer tonight. And I was made aware of a story of a man who was talking to the Lord. And as he was talking to God, he asked God a few questions. And one of the questions he asked the Lord was, he said, "God, how long is a million years?" And God replied to him, "Well, to me, a million years is 1 second." So the man went on and said, "Well, God, how much is $1 million to you?" And God said, "Well, to me, $1 million is just as a penny." And the man turned to the Lord again and said, asked one more question. He said, "Can you spare a penny?" And God said, "Sure, just wait a second." Praise the Lord. Amen. You might have to go back and listen to get that. Mark Batterson said, "With God, it's never an issue of can he, it's only a question of will he. And while you don't always know if he will, you know that he can. And because you know he can, you can pray with holy confidence." Praise God. I don't always know what God will do, but I know what he can do, right? I know he can heal. I know he can save. I know he can redeem. I know he can provide. And that's what causes us to come boldly before his throne and with holy confidence and childlike faith, believing that he is our Father and he knows what's best. And remember as a kid, I don't know if you did this, but when I was a kid, I remember sitting around the lunch table with other kids and we'd be talking about dads and different things. And somebody say, "Well, my dad is faster than your dad." And you know, then no, my dad is the fastest man. My dad can throw a ball harder than it. My dad's stronger than your dad, that kind of thing. And as kids, and we say those kinds of things, not knowing how fallible our fathers were. But how many of you know our Heavenly Father? There's no fault in him. He can, He does. He is the strongest. He is the fastest. In Him is the most security. And that's why we pray. So I'm going to talk to you for a little while about the power of prayer. We talked about the power of prayer last week coming from the source that we are praying to. So now I want to talk about the power of that action of prayer. And the first point tonight is this, and we see this in the text, the power of praying first, all right? The power of praying first. Remember last week, we hit it very quickly about stop, drop, and pray. When we were kids, we were taught if we ever found ourselves to be on fire, the first thing you do is not to go find a puddle of water or a pond or a pool or try to call somebody to bring a water hose to you or anything like that. The first thing you do is stop, drop, and roll. I remember, I didn't even think about it last week, but as I was preparing this week about this sermon, I remember a song. I remember seeing on a commercial, stop, drop, and roll. I don't want to sing it for you, but you probably would remember it if I did. Just stop, drop, and roll. It's like a jazz beat, you know, just kind of one of those fun songs. And what were they trying to do? They were trying to drill it into the minds of a generation that if you ever find yourself in this type of danger, this is what you're supposed to do. One of the things that we've got to learn as believers and Christians is to stop, drop, and pray first. Praise God. We've got to learn how to pray before we do anything else. Pray before we react. Pray before we make a plan. Let's look to the Lord for direction in the midst of our trouble. That's what Jehoshaphat did. In the first three verses, you see his response to the trouble he was facing. The children of Moab, the children of Ammon, and then others besides them were coming to battle King Jehoshaphat and Judah, and they were obviously wanting to destroy them. And this is at least three armies that combined and allied themselves against Judah. And Judah is the kingdom of the Jews that was really smaller than the other kingdom, than Israel. It was comprised of only two of the 12 tribes of Jacob. And the enemy thus comes after what they would assume to be the weaker of the two kingdoms. But also, it wasn't that they were weaker so much as I believe the enemy was coming after them because they were in the midst of revival. They were becoming a righteous kingdom. Jehoshaphat, you look in the past chapters of 2 Chronicles, he had started. There were some negative things in his life, yes, but God had commended him for some positive qualities, one of which was he took the groves out of the land, and also he went through the town, of his people, and he had them prepare their hearts to come back to the Lord. He himself had a heart that was prepared to seek God. So they were in the midst of a revival. He had set up judges and instructed these judges. He said, hey, you are judging on behalf of Jehovah, so do it right, do it righteously, and do it out of fear of God. And so he had established within his people that we are going to be a righteous people, a revived people, and the enemy hates revival. He does. And the enemy's coming against Jehoshaphat, coming against Judah, and the odds are against God's people, it seemed like, from a military perspective. But that's never the case when God's involved. And Jehoshaphat had learned a valuable lesson in his life. He had at one point not done this, and here in this situation, he realizes, I've got to go to God first. Church, there's power when you go to God first. There's power in praying first. Naturally, the tendency in that situation would have been to go and find yourself somebody who was of military might who could come to your aid in such a situation. Go find a country, maybe go ally yourself with the kingdom of Israel. But notice the first thing he does, even in the midst of fear, in verse 3, the king stops. He sets himself to seek the Lord. He proclaims a fast throughout all the land. Praise God, because he understands the value of praying first. Praying gets the situation out of our hands and into the hands of God. That's part of the power of prayer. That's the point we're going to end with here in just a few moments. But I remember hearing or reading this saying somewhere several years ago. Somebody said, every evening I turn my worries over to God, he's going to be up all night anyway. Praise the Lord. You might as well give it up to God. Can I hear an amen? That old song says, oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. Why? Because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. That first action of prayer, there's power there because it's handing that situation over to God. And it's also an act of submission, inviting God in to our problem. Praise the Lord. Here's a side note about praying first. You can take this down if you're taking notes tonight. But praying first will often keep you out of troubling consequences that result from bad decisions. In Jehoshaphat's experience, you go back to chapter 18. He makes a league or alliance with King Ahab to go into a battle. So he makes this alliance with Ahab. He says, I'll go into battle with you. In the very next verse, after he makes this alliance with the king, he says, oh, Ahab, don't you think we ought to consult with God about the battle first? Well, Jehoshaphat, that's what you should have done before you made the alliance. And because he made the alliance, there were negative consequences that resulted and could have been much worse had it not been for the grace and mercy of God. Go back all the way to the book of Genesis and Abraham, a great man, a man of great faith, a man who was called a friend of God, a man who is said was righteous, and a man who obeyed and followed the heart of God. When he built altars, he stayed on the right path. But in situations, there were a couple where he did not build an altar and he got himself in trouble, got his wife in trouble, got his family in trouble, and in essence, got people, all those around him in trouble. Praying first can keep you, it may not keep you out of trials and tribulations, but it will keep you from getting yourself into trouble. Second point tonight is this, the power of corporate prayer, or the power of praying together. Aren't you thankful you can pray with your brothers and sisters? Amen. Now, some people prefer to pray alone, and that's okay. I think as you mature as a Christian, you come to a place where praying alone is a special place. When you get alone with you and the Lord, and honestly, you read through Scripture, and what does Jesus say? One of the ways he taught his disciples to pray, or taught us to pray, is to pray in our prayer closet, pray in secret, not make a spectacle of our prayer life, and just get alone with God. But that's not the only way he taught us to pray. He did tell us that there is power in praying together. Look at verse 4 of the text. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. They were praying together. I remember as a teenager looking forward to youth rallies and youth retreats and youth camps, and because I knew I was going to get to pray with my friends. And I was excited because I was going to get to pray with those that I went to school with, and those I saw once a month at the rallies, the old PMA youth rallies. Y'all remember those? Anybody still remember those? I remember just the excitement of the fall youth retreat at Southern Ohio, knowing we were going to be able to get together with people our age and pray one for another. I remember being at Camp Peniel, at the old campground that they had camp in, where before the tornado came into Neosho and Racine and ripped that place apart. But I remember praying at that campground around the altars and dear saints of God coming up and praying and helping try to pray me through to the Holy Ghost. The power of praying together had an impact on my life. It's important that we have people that we can pray with. In the New Testament, we see the command to call for the elders of the church, the power of corporate prayer, the promise of Christ in Matthew 18 and 19. This is from the Amplified Version. He said, if two believers on earth agree, that means if they're of one mind and of harmony about anything that they ask within the will of God, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. Praise the Lord, there is power in praying together. Again, we read in Galatians, I believe it's chapter 6. Don't quote me on that because I can't remember it at the moment. But bear ye one another's burdens. Praise God. There is power in praying together. Jesus prayed alone many times. You can read it. He went up into the mountain. He got alone to pray. But in the most significant moment of his life, as he's getting ready to travel down the road to the cross, he doesn't go into the garden and pray alone. He invites the disciples. disciples, all of them, to the prayer meeting. Praise God. And when the disciples received power, Jesus didn't say, just one or two of you, go up and find your own places. He says, tarry in Jerusalem till you are endued with power from on high. And 120 of them gathered together in the upper room and prayed. Hallelujah. And power fell. There's power in praying together. And I love this passage of scripture all the way from Leviticus. It says, and five of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight, and your enemy shall fall before you by the sword. For I, the Lord, will have respect unto you and make you fruitful and multiply you and establish my covenant with you. There is power when we work together. There's power in praying together. Thirdly, this, the power of praying the promises of God, the power of praying God's promises. You know, scripture and promises of scripture are not meant to just be read. They are also meant to be prayed. Do any of you pray scripture, anybody? You pray, when you read Psalms, you pray. The Psalms of Ascent, I love those Psalms. They're powerful songs of worship and prayer that the Jews would sing as they traveled up to Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. But they were more than just mere recitation of a passage of Scripture to pass the time. They were sung and prayed as inspired promises from the Holy Spirit. And that's what we can do today. We can pray Scripture. It isn't that God needs to be reminded of His promises. God doesn't forget. God knows every one of His promises. He's never forgotten any of them, but we do forget, and we need to be reminded. And while we're praying through His promises, proclaiming them over our situations, proclaiming them over our children, over our families, over our futures, we get encouraged, praise God, because we're reminding ourselves of what God said in those moments about our lives. But not only do we get encouraged when we pray God's promises, I believe hell trembles when we pray God's promises. Praying God's promises reminds us who we are praying to, and reminds us what He has done and what He still does, and reminds us what He has answered for us in the past. And it helps us to recall that faith. If God did it before, I know He can do it again. And that's what Jehoshaphat does in verses 5 all the way down through probably about 9 or 10. He is reciting the things that God has done and the promises that God has made, especially in verses 8 and 9. Those are an appeal there to the time when Solomon dedicated the temple and prayed that prayer. We recite it all the time when we're talking about revival coming to our country. And remember God's response. If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. That's a great promise to pray. And Jehoshaphat is praying just what Solomon prayed in those moments when God spoke that. He's praying the promises of God, and he's finding power and strength in the midst of it. There's a level of boldness and confidence that comes when you remind yourself of the promises of God. Praying God's promises, notice this, it hones our focus in on Him. And that's what happened here. Jehoshaphat, he's praying those promises, and he comes down to this point. God, you promised you'd protect us, you'd fight for us. If we turn to you in the midst of a troubling time, you'd be there for us. And this is what he said at the end of verse 12. And here we are, God, in a situation we don't know what we should do, but all of these promises have caused us to put our eyes and our focus on the one who does know what to do. Praise God. Amen. I might get a little excited on a Wednesday night. You got to get focused on Jehovah Nissi in the midst of the battle. And that's what he did. He started watching the Waymaker. Amen. He didn't try to fix it all on himself. He didn't run to Ahab. He didn't run to Egypt. He didn't run to anybody else. What he did is he ran to an altar. He found himself on his knees, called up to the Lord Jehovah, and said, God, we're looking at you. Fourthly, the power of praying specific prayers. Jehoshaphat, while he's praying the promises of God, he prays about the specific situation at hand. He was specific and intentional. Notice in verse 10, Lord, behold how the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, how they're come against us. That's as specific as you can get. I remember one of my friends talking to me about going to an all-night prayer meeting when he was a teenager. This was several, many years ago. And he said, I laid down between the pews. Now, that's the first mistake. At an all-night prayer meeting, you can't lay down. But he laid down. He said, I fell asleep. He said, I woke myself up praying for somebody's foot. Praise the Lord. I said, well, was his foot messed up? He said, I don't even know why he was even thinking. That was not a focused prayer. But Jehoshaphat was focused on the mission. And after he prays through the promises of God, he begins to apply God's promises to the moment. Lord, behold how the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom you wouldn't let us destroy or Israel invade them when we came out of Egypt, but we turned around and went another way and destroyed them. Now I said, Lord, look how they reward us. Look how they're coming after our possession that you've given us. And we are your people. And he says, oh God, will you not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that comes against us. So right there. He's getting specific. He's asking God to meet this need in this moment. Now, I know God knows exactly what we have need of before we ask him, but God does tell us to ask him what we need. He doesn't ask us to pray vague prayers. It's good to say, God, save all the lost people. That is good. We should pray that, but it's also good for you to get specific and mention people by name and pray for their problems and pray God to do specific things in effort to get them saved. I've heard of people praying, Lord, help their bed to feel like rocks until they come to know who you are. And that's exactly what happened. Somebody even said they prayed that God would make them feel like they had sand in their pants all the time until they got under conviction and got saved. And that happened. That's pretty specific. Somebody said God does not answer vague prayers. That's a pretty adamant statement to make. It's difficult for me to believe that because I do believe God will answer vague prayers. I do. However, he wants us to be specific, and specific prayers yield specific answers. So pray specifically. Sometimes we may not know how to pray specifically. Have you ever been down to pray and you didn't know what you needed to pray for? Anybody? I've been praying and I've been overwhelmed, praying for young people, praying for revival, praying for direction. I didn't know what to ask God for specifically. I didn't know exactly what to say. And in that moment, that's where we have this promise that the Holy Spirit can pray through us. Praise God. Romans 8:26, likewise the Spirit helps our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. So when I don't know how to pray specifically, there is power when the Spirit prays through us. Hallelujah. Glory to God. The Holy Ghost can pray through us because he knows everything. He's not ignorant of any situation. He's all-knowing as part of the triune Godhead. And thank God for the promise that the Holy Ghost can pray through us and knows what we need to pray for. Finally, fifthly, this evening, if somebody can come to the piano tonight, the power of releasing our problems in prayer. Amen. You got to release your problems to the Lord in prayer. And what happened here, Jehoshaphat and all the people of Judah, they ask God for help. They don't try to fight their own battle. They ask God for direction. If you have your Bibles open, go back to 2 Chronicles 20, verses 14 through, I'm not going to read it, but verses 14 through 25 is a really awesome scripture about the result of the situation here. Prayer, them praying together, praying to God first, praying for God's direction, focusing on God, praying specifically, opened the door for victory. And as soon as the prayer ended, Jehoshaphat and all the people, I love this, it was a whole family affair. The little ones, their wives, the husbands, their children, they all pray together, and God sends an answer. Amen. God sends the response that is needed. They were submitted to God. They're looking at God, and God is there to supply the means of victory. And the prayer is answered way outside of how a natural person would have taken care of it. And the first part of the answer God gives them, as we read it here, he says through the prophet, He says, "Hearken ye, all Judah, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou, King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid." Amen. That's the first thing he says. Don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed. Don't be confused by reason of this great multitude. The battle is not yours, but God's. Praise the Lord. I want you to notice there, there's an apostrophe S at the end of chapter 15. At the end of verse 15. He said, it is God's battle. Apostrophe S. You know what that means? You know what apostrophe S means? It means possession. God has taken possession of their battle. Praise the Lord. God has taken possession of their problem. Jehoshaphat released it into the hand of God. God, this is too big for me. I can't do this. All the people around me, even with the tribe of Benjamin's help, we cannot do this. So Lord, we are looking at you. We are releasing the problem to you. And what did God do? God took the battle. Praise God. He took the problem. And God gave the answer. He gave him direction. I'm going to be specific here as I'm going to just tell you what God said. He said, tomorrow go down against them. They are going to be coming up the cliff of Ziz. You'll find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. You won't need to fight in this battle. Stand still. Set yourselves up and see the salvation of the Lord. The Lord will be with you. Let's stand together. So the answer, God shows them where the battle is going to take place, where they're going to find the enemy. He says, go ahead and go up there. Set yourselves up as if you're going to fight, but you won't need to fight at all. God gave them direction. They walked in obedience, and that's that powerful aspect of prayer and submission in prayer. You can walk in the answer God gives you, and there's power in that. Now, God didn't necessarily tell them exactly what to do, but they followed through with the plan that God set before them. Jehoshaphat and the people of God begin to worship the Lord. And I don't know if God spoke it into his heart or if he just figured the best thing to do in that moment, he set up singers, amen. And they started singing a worship song about the mercy of the Lord enduring forever. And when they started singing, the battle was over. Hallelujah. Victory came. And it started with praying, amen, first. There's power in prayer, church. There's power in prayer. And so tonight, I want us just to close with a time of prayer. Hallelujah. I'm going to invite you to come forward, begin to pray, worship the Lord. Whatever the battle is, you just give it to God. Let God take care of it. He knows exactly what to do. Be specific in your prayer. Trust him in this moment. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Glory to God. Nothing's too big for God. Nothing's too hard for God. Oh, and you can call on him even now and find the power of prayer, the victory that you need. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.